The following was delivered on Sunday morning, September 21st, 2014, in the Adult Sunday School class at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
Well, please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, a passage that we have been studying for some time now. Ephesians chapter 5, and I will begin reading at verse 25, then I will jump down to verse 31. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. And then dropping down to verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I speak in regard of Christ and of the church. Nevertheless, do you also severally, that is, each one of you individually, love his own wife even as himself. And let the wife see that she fear or respect or reverence her husband. Well, in this class, we've been considering in recent weeks God's design and plan for husbands. And last Sunday morning, we considered that the husband is to love his wife with a love which transcends all other human relationships. And I explained that from verse 31, where Paul is quoting, of course, from Genesis chapter 2, that when you look at verse 31, you see this reality that the husband is to love his wife with a love that transcends all other human relationships. But then last week, we also considered in the fifth place, the husband is to love his wife with sexual intimacy. Verse 31 reveals that as well. It's clear that this oneness is more than sexual intimacy, but it certainly includes that. And then last week we turned to Proverbs chapter 5, and we learned that biblical sexual intimacy within marriage involves pure joy, it involves physical pleasures, and it involves perpetual ravishings. I'm not going to have you turn to that passage, but that's what we learned from that text in Proverbs 5. And last week, we ended the class with a quick overview of what husbands must do in order to manifest their love for their wives. If you would, as a husband, experience these realities in your marriage, so you as husbands here today, if you would know a relationship with your wife that transcends all other human relationships in love, if you would know a marriage with sexual intimacy according to the Bible, you must love your wife as Christ loves the church. And then I ask the question, well, what does that mean? How do you do that? We've studied from Ephesians 5 that you are to love your wife sacrificially. We've looked a lot at that, but I said even more practically speaking, what do you do to show love to your wife as Christ loves the church? What does your Christian wife righteously expect from you, the husband? And we didn't have time to examine the scriptures last Sunday, but today that is what we're going to do. We're going to look at those practical matters that husbands must do, must be, must put forth in his marriage with effort by the grace of God so that his wife will indeed know the reality of being loved by her husband. Now, before we begin, I would like to remind you of a passage from Acts chapter 17. You don't need to turn there. The Berean Christians, we're told in Acts 17, verse 11. Now these, the Bereans, were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, examining the scriptures daily whether these things were so. So you see, when I assert that you as a husband should do this or be this in your marriage to show forth love to your wife, and that this is what your wife is hoping for and expecting, my opinions really don't matter. What matters is what does the Bible teach us? And we all need to be like the Berean Christians, hearing the word with readiness of mind, with real eagerness, studying, examining the scriptures daily, not just occasionally, to see whether what we are taught is true or not. So you see, it's not enough to just give you all these do's and don'ts and such things, but what does God say? Well, first of all, and again, I will go back over those things of last Sunday, but giving scripture support for them. First of all, husbands, your wife desires that you lead her in all areas of your marriage according to the scriptures. God has made you the head of your wife, and she desires that you lead her. She desires that you see to it that you are personally obedient to the word of God, which means that you, Mr. Husband, must be daily studying your Bible and applying God's word to your life. It is very discouraging to wives to see their husbands very diligent at work, diligent in other areas of their life, perhaps even diligent with the children, but neglecting their own hearts and souls spiritually. The wife, the Christian wife, realizes this is not right. How can he be what he should be in the home spiritually if he's not reading his Bible every day? Well, where in the Bible do you turn to see that you should be reading and studying the Bible every day? There's no text that says explicitly you must have personal devotions every day. But there are many texts which teach that reality. And so I want you to turn to some of these passages this morning. So first of all, turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 30. So your wife desires that you, the husband, you, the father, be personally obedient to the word of God, which means you must be daily studying your Bible and applying God's word to your life. So in John chapter 8, verse 30, we read, "As he spoke these things, many believed on him. Jesus therefore said to those Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word, then are you truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" You see what Jesus was saying? Look, you must not just first hear the word, but you must continually abide in my word. You must be in the truth. Then indeed you will be truly free. There is this necessity of abiding in the word of the living Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 4. I'm not reading the whole context here, but I think this is fine for our purposes. John 15 and verse 4. "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, so neither can you except you abide in me." So here Jesus likens the Christian's relationship to himself as that of a branch with a vine. And he says, if you cut off that branch, it won't bear fruit. It has to stay connected to the vine. You have to, dear husband, stay connected to Jesus Christ. You have to abide in Christ. Not only abide in his word, but abide in Christ. And unless you abide in Christ, you will not bear fruit in your life, including your marriage. Well, when you bring John 8 together with John 15, you see that to abide in Christ is to abide in his word. To abide in his word is to abide in Christ. You need to be daily reading your Bibles. And I don't mean 5 minutes. I'm loath to give a time frame. But you're really not going to get all of the nourishment from Christ as your Lord and Savior if you are rushing through Bible reading in the space of 5-10 minutes a day. But now turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. The Apostle Paul here is, of course, speaking to Timothy, his son in the faith, a preacher of the gospel, a pastor of the gospel. But we can take from these words of Paul to Timothy principles to be applied even to a husband. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Give diligence to present yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. Husbands, you, like Timothy, are a pastor, but not in a church. You're a pastor to your wife. You're a pastor to your family. And you are to take the principle of this verse and apply it to your life. You are to be diligent. You are to make haste. You are to exert yourself to present yourself approved unto God. Someone who doesn't need to be ashamed, someone who understands the Bible and knows how to apply the Bible, first of all, to his own heart and life, but also to your wife and to your children. And you will not do that if you do not read your Bible, if you do not study your Bible, if you do not make haste to do so and spend effort to do so. Husbands, you spend lots of energy in lots of other areas of your lives where it's very legitimate. But this is also very legitimate. Indeed, it's foundational. So your wife desires that you will be personally obedient to the word of God. She wants to see that you are studying your Bible each day. That gives her confidence in you. That gives her the ability to trust her heart to you. That gives her a sense of security and safety that you are this kind of a man. That makes her feel secure in your love. But secondly, your wife desires that you initiate and lead in both marital and family Bible reading and prayer every day. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 28. So not only are you to tend to your own heart and soul when your wife wants to see that happening, know that that is happening, but she desires that you initiate and lead in both marital and family devotions, Bible reading, prayer every day. Matthew 28, verse 19. Here we have what is called the Great Commission. And again, I'll say some comments about its purpose here, but let me read it first. Matthew 28, beginning with verse 19. Jesus is speaking. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Well, these words, of course, were spoken by Jesus, first of all, to the apostles. I understand that. And through them to the church. I understand that. And what were they to do? They were to proclaim the gospel. They were to make disciples. Through the proclamation of the word of God, the gospel, they were to see men and women, boys and girls, converted unto Christ by the power of the Spirit, repenting of sin, believing on Christ, and they were to become disciples. disciples, learners, pupils, students. And then the church is to continue to teach those disciples not just a few things, but Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. You see, in the home, husband, you are to endeavor to make disciples of your unconverted children. There's a problem when somebody is so zealous for evangelism out in the world, but has no heart concern for his own unconverted children. That's wrong. Shouldn't be that way. You, husband, are to be, as the father, the one who is proclaiming in the home gospel truth in order to see God's blessing, and it must be God who saves. You cannot save them, but you must bring gospel truth to them. And then when they are converted, and your wife who is converted, you are to teach them from the word of God. You are the pastor in the home. Not an official pastor, as I've said, like in the church, but you are to teach them all things that you find in the Bible. And you see how this is connected to the first point. If you're not personally reading your Bible, you're going to have a rough time when it comes to family devotions. You'll be reading passages and you'll be showing forth your ignorance because you're not feeding your own soul. Now, whenever you're instructing your family, your wife, your children, and you come to a passage and you say to yourself, I don't know what this means. I'm having my personal devotions, but I'm not sure what really is meant here by the baptisms of the dead. Or maybe it's not something that difficult, something else. Well, then you honestly say to your wife and children, I don't know, but I am going to find out. I am going to study. I'm going to get a good commentator on this. You see, your wife desires that you initiate and that you lead in family, Bible reading and prayer, and in your marriage as well with your wife. It should not be, husbands, that when dinner is concluded, and that's the easy time, I think, the best time, the most practical time to have family devotions, when you're all together for dinner and everyone's finished dinner. And as I said to many people, don't have dessert. If you have dessert, wait. Don't even clear the table. Push the plates away. Get out the Bibles. Get out the hymn books. Don't wait for your wife to say, honey, are we going to have family devotions tonight? And she feels so awkward having to do that. She wants you to take the initiative, you to be the leader, you to say, this is what we need to do, and this is what I want to do, and this is what we should all want to do. That's what your wife needs you to do. That's how you love your wife. You're showing that you care for her never dying soul. You're showing that you are concerned for the spiritual health and well-being of your children. She sees you doing that, that will make her love you. You will be loving her. But thirdly, she desires that you ensure that your entire family that lives under your roof. So I'm not talking about your adult children who have moved out of the house. She desires, your wife desires, that you as the husband, as the father, ensure that your entire family that lives under your roof is faithful to the public means of grace in the church on the Lord's Day. If your wife is a Christian who is thinking biblically, that is what she desires of you, her husband. And you're not to let your children determine what happens on the Lord's Day and what doesn't happen. You are not only the pastor, you are, as it were, the human priest, not a Roman Catholic priest, not a Protestant priest, but under Christ, as it were, you are a priest in your home. You are to instruct and lead your children as to what they do in your house on the Lord's Day. And notice the Lord's Day. Not the Lord's morning, the Lord's day. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 24. Hebrews 10, verse 24. By way of reminder, the writer of this letter, and as Pastor Chansky, I think, recently said, whether it was Paul, Peter, Luke, or we don't know who it was, and we don't, and that doesn't matter, we don't know who it was, but the writer was concerned that Christians, primarily those who had been converted to Christ out of Judaism, that they not turn away from Christ. That's what his concern was, his overarching concern. So in Hebrews 10, verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together, as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day drawing nigh. So here the writer is telling you, Mr. Husband, that you are to make sure that your household follows the Lord wholeheartedly, like Joshua said of old. But here in Hebrews chapter 10, not forsaking our own assembling together. And the assembling together in the Greek language, it's wording that is clearly referring to religious assembly of Christians for worship. It is in the church's stated meetings on the Lord's Day that your wife and family hear the gospel. It's there that they learn more about Christ. It's there that they learn more about their own sins. It's there that they feel and see their need for Christ. It's there that they learn how to live holy lives. And so you, as the husband, as the head of the house, are to make sure everyone in the house understands that under Christ and his word, it is your conviction and your determination that we as a household, we as a family, will be in the Lord's house on the Lord's day for all of the meetings of the church in order to be built up in our faith or to hear the gospel for the first time. And when husbands are doing that in their homes, husband for doing this, she will be grateful that he is making spiritual priorities number one on the Lord's Day. And she will then all the more be willing to submit to you in other areas of life. When you are leading spiritually, as you should, including on the Lord's Day. These are the foundation blocks, dear husbands, for a truly happy marriage. You don't need great wealth to have a happy marriage. Whether you're extremely poor, middle class, or wealthy, if you have these foundation blocks in your marriage and family, you will have a very happy marriage. But now moving on. Not only does your wife desire that you lead her in all areas within your marriage, because you're the head of the household, but secondly, your wife desires that you show her affection and sensitivity in attitudes, words, and deeds. Your wife desires that you, her husband, show her affection and sensitivity in attitudes, in words and deeds. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. And I'd like to begin reading at verse 4. First Samuel chapter 1, verse 4. And when the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah, his second wife, of course, but unto Hannah he gave a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but Jehovah had shut up her womb. And her rival, referring to Peninnah, provoked her sore to make her fret, because Jehovah had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, that is, went up for the sacrifice each year, when she went up to the house of Jehovah, Peninnah, so she provoked her, provoked Hannah, year by year. Peninnah provoked Hannah. Therefore she, Hannah, wept and did not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am not I better to you than 10 sons? And then we're told that Hannah got up and she did eat. Now, when you read this and when you think about this, it was wrong for Elkanah to have more than one wife, but it's clear that he greatly loved Hannah. And in his words to Hannah, why are you weeping? Why are you not eating? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you, Hannah, than 10 sons? I know you have no son. I know that's a grief to you. It even is a grief to me. But am I not better to you than 10 sons? Hannah didn't turn and look at Elkanah and say, who are you kidding? What do you mean? You treat me like dirt. She didn't. It's very obvious from what is not said in the text that what Elkanah said, am I not better to you than 10 sons? Hannah knew that was true. Even though he had a second wife and should not have, the fact is he clearly was a sensitive, affectionate, loving husband to Hannah in words, in attitudes, in deeds. And that is what you are to be, husband. You're to be such a husband to your wife. Turn with me to Proverbs 15 and verse 1. To be even more specific here, Proverbs, of course, is an outstanding book to learn many, many truths about practical Christian living. And in Proverbs 15 and verse 1, we read, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a grievous word stirs up strife or stirs up anger. So a soft answer, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a grievous or a harsh word stirs up anger. Husbands, there are times in your marriage when your wife will be angry with you. Sometimes her anger is justified. That is, sometimes she may be righteously angry with you. There are going to be other times when your wife's anger is not righteous or justified at all, but is very sinful. What are you to do? How are you to show forth love? How are you to love her sacrificially, as Christ loves the church? How are you to love her with self-denial, as Christ loves the church? In Proverbs 15, verse 1, you are to exercise self-control over your own spirit. You are to cry out to God on the spot, Lord, give me grace, give me self-control. Help me to remember Proverbs 15, 1. Perhaps memorize it, quote it back to yourself, not out loud, right on that spot, right at that time. Lord, help me to give to my wife, whether her anger is justified or not justified, to give a soft answer. Because if I respond in harshness, I'm just going to stir it up and make the matter worse. That's how you show love to your wife, with your words, by giving her soft answers. I've had some husbands who've said, sincerely, wrestling with this, they're not being carnal, say, well, But sometimes, you know, my wife is, she gets upset about something. She's not really right to be upset about it. And she gets all in a tizzy, and it's, nothing seems to calm her down. So I have to be this way. And I say, no, no, the Bible is not wrong. Well, if I give her a soft answer, she just, nothing happens. No, the Bible is not wrong. You use a soft answer. There may be other biblical principles you have to use in that situation, but a soft answer turns away wrath. Look in Proverbs 15, verse 4. Proverbs 15, verse 4. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein, that is with your tongue, is a breaking of the spirit. A gentle, this is a different Hebrew word actually, wholesome, soothing, healing tongue is like a tree of life, in contrast to crooked, perverse words and speech that is, that breaks the spirit itself, you see. There's the contrast, a tree of life, the breaking of the spirit. If you are to love your wife, you're not to break her spirit. You're to do everything to foster spiritual life in her, practical life in her. You need to speak with soothing words, a healing tongue, wholesome speech, not crooked speech. Proverbs 15, verse 28. Proverbs 15, verse 28. The heart of the righteous studies to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Husbands, again, self-control is needed. There are going to be times in your marriage, I'm sure many of you have experienced this, where there are pressures, pressures at work, pressures at home, pressures in problems with your children, problems with a neighbor, perhaps, all sorts of things, the extended family, all these pressures. And in the midst of it, your wife speaks about something, and instead of responding in love and in kindness with healing words, with gentle words, you could respond with harsh words, and that's not what you're to do. You are to say, Lord, help me to study, to ponder, to think before I speak. Because sometimes, husband, you'll find you don't understand what your wife is even talking about. And I don't mean that as a put down of our wives, but that's the truth. Sometimes they're speaking and you're saying, I don't know what my wife is talking about. I'm trying to connect things. And you could respond with irritation. Well, what in the world are you talking about? I have no idea what you're talking about. Or you could exercise self-control in love and wait and think and pray and ponder how to answer your wife. That is what your wife wants you to do. And that doesn't happen with a snap of the fingers. It doesn't happen magically. It happens through study of the word, memorization of the word, prayer in private, and the implementation of God's truth by the power of God's grace in the real concrete situations of marital life. But moving on, your wife also desires that you be trustworthy in every area of your life. Turn to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6. Your wife desires that you be trustworthy or faithful in every area of your life. Proverbs 20, verse 6. Most men will proclaim everyone his own kindness or his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? You see what Solomon was saying here. The reality of trustworthiness, faithfulness, is rare, whether in men or women. But speaking of husbands, you need to be faithful. It's not enough to toot your own horn about, well, I do this at work, and I bring home the paycheck, and I've mowed the lawn, and I took care of the plumbing problem, and I did this and that. Well, that's good that you did all of that. That's part of being faithful, but you need to be faithful spiritually. You need to be faithful in every area of your marriage life. You need to be a faithful man and that is not common. Think of Absalom before David, King David, David's son. He sat in the gate, and that's what he did. He proclaimed to everybody, "I'm so wonderful." He didn't use those exact words, but "I know you have a very needy cause." And the king, he's either too busy or he doesn't care. But, you know, "I am interested." See, he proclaimed his own goodness. But was Absalom a faithful man? No, he was a treacherous man. He was not trustworthy. You husbands must not be treacherous, but trustworthy. You must be faithful, not fickle. That's what you must be in your relationship to your wife. Turn to Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2, beginning with verse 19. The Lord is speaking to Israel and Judah. Israel and Judah are proving to be unfaithful, untrustworthy. And here, note what God says to them. Hosea 2, verse 19. "And I will betroth you unto me forever. Yes, I will betroth you unto me in righteousness and in justice and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth you unto me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord." So you see what God is saying. This is how I relate to you. You should relate to me in kind. You usually have not. But I am a faithful God. You are like my bride, and I am faithful to you. Well, you see, again, that's the picture for you as husbands. You are to be faithful to your wife in every area of life. It doesn't matter what area of life it is. You are to be faithful to her, even as the Lord is faithful to his church. Turn to Luke 16 and verse 10. Luke 16 and verse 10. Jesus is speaking a very good proverbial statement here for all of us, but again for you as husbands. Luke 16, 10. "He that is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much, and he that is unrighteous in a very little is unrighteous also in much." If you would be faithful to your wife in the big things of life, start by being faithful to your wife in the little things of life. When I first got married, my wife said to me, "Honey, will you please, after you go to the bathroom, put down the toilet lids?" I thought that was really kind of dumb. I mean, that's what I thought, honestly. I said, "What's the big deal?" But I said, "Okay, my wife wants me to do this." She wasn't demanding. She wasn't obnoxious. She just, "Please, could you do that?" And I said, "Okay." So I do that. I've done it now for over 33 years. Well, you may say, "Well, that's kind of stupid. That's silly." No. I firmly have all my life as a Christian believed in Luke 16:10. You want to be given greater responsibilities in life as a Christian? Prove yourself by being faithful in the little things of life. Do those little things that are important to your wife. Be faithful in every area of your life. The little things, and then you will be faithful in the time of great difficulty and trial. But moving on, husbands, your wife desires that you talk to her about your heart and life, about what's going on with you spiritually and in all areas of your life. Your wife desires that you listen to her as she talks to you about all areas in her life. And of course, you should be interested in her life. You should want to listen to what she has to say. You should ask her questions. You should draw her out. You should do all of that. Well, what am I saying? Your wife wants you to be her friend. You may have other friends. Hopefully you do. Other male friends. But husbands, your wife is to be your chief earthly friend. Turn to Song of Solomon, and chapter 5, and verse 16. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 16. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 16. This is the bride speaking about her bridegroom. And Song of Solomon, by the way, gives us some imagery that we can rightly relate to Christ in the church, but I firmly believe it is God's inspired book telling us about the realities of romance and love, legitimate biblical romance and love in marriage. And in Song of Solomon 5, verse 16, the bride speaks, "His mouth is most sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." Can you feel that? Can you sense that as she's saying this? His mouth is most sweet. He's altogether lovely. You see, she's in love with her bridegroom. This is my beloved. This is my friend. Husbands, your wife wants you to be her friend. And there's a lot involved in that. Turn to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11, where we're told something very important about friendship in a very unlikely context. Exodus 33 and verse 11. "And Jehovah spoke unto Moses face to face, as a man speaks unto his friend." It's a wonderful picture of God's relationship to Moses. Jehovah spoke unto Moses face to face. Well, God has no body like men. So, of course, it's language meant to convey real truth. So face-to-face here doesn't literally mean God's face was there before Moses' face, but it means there was this intimate communion. There was the unveiling, the unfolding of what was on God's mind and heart to Moses, and Moses likewise unveiling, unfolding what was on his mind and heart to God. You see, it was this intimate communion between God and Moses. And here we're told, this is as a man speaks unto his friend. You see, friendship has to involve, unless there are unusual providential circumstances, face-to-face intimate communion, talking, unveiling your mind and heart as Jehovah with Moses. You may have a friend, as probably a lot of us do. I certainly do. I regard Pastor Jack Seaton in Inverness, Scotland, as one of my dearest friends. But I don't get to see him face to face. So what do? The next best thing. If you can Skype, he doesn't Skype yet, you could Skype. And then at least you see one another. But when you're living with your wife, your primary communication, husband, with your wife should not be email. It should not be text messaging. It should not be through Facebook. It should be face to face, which means, husbands, you've got to make time. Well, I don't have time. Well, you have time to do what God requires you to do. What are your biblical priorities? Figure out what your biblical priorities are. There may be some things that you think are a priority, they're really not. and you should jettison them. You need to make time where face-to-face you're speaking to your wife. I don't mean you cannot use email. If you're at work and she's at work, or she's at home and you're at work and you can shoot off a quick email about something, fine, go ahead, do it. The same with text messaging. But your primary communication should be face-to-face. Turn to John chapter 15 and verse 15. John 15 and verse 15. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. It's an outstanding chapter. Of course, all the Bible is outstanding, but I love John 15. I love John 11. You learn so much about loads of things here, including relationships. In John 15, verse 15, "No longer," Jesus speaking, "no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his Lord does. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known unto you." This is what friends do. This is what you as a husband must do with your wife. She's to be your chief friend. If she's your chief friend, you have the face-to-face communication. And she should know what is going on in your mind and heart, because she is your friend. As Jesus said, "All things I've heard from my Father, I've made them known to you." You see, he revealed what was going on in his mind and heart. On other occasions, he revealed his emotions to his disciples. And husbands, that's what you must do with your wives. They desire for you to be their friend. You should desire your wife to be your friend. And when that reality exists, Christ is honored and glorified. You will be blessed and rejoicing. You will find marriage to be a great delight and not at all burdensome. And you will find growth in grace and in the knowledge of Christ in the very process. Turn to James chapter 1 and verse 19. This text, I believe, should be memorized by every husband and wife, every Christian, really. But certainly every husband and wife should memorize James 1, verse 19, and actually verse 20 as well. "You know this, my beloved brethren, but let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God." Husbands, you are to preach this to yourself when you're talking with your wife or listening to your wife. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. And again, there are times when your wife, especially if it's at a certain time of the month, she may be may find it very challenging to explain what is going on in her thinking and her emotions. Or your wife is pregnant and her hormones are all going topsy-turvy, at least in the first trimester. And sometimes you just need to hold her. Your wife usually doesn't need a lecture. I do not mean she doesn't need instruction from the Bible, but she doesn't need you to be lecturing her. She doesn't need logic 101. I don't mean by that that your wife is illogical. I've met many men who are illogical. I'm saying that you need to listen to your wife. And when you do, your wife will know that you are loving her. Well, I have more to say, but I would like to conclude with this. Turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. How can you, as a weak Christian husband who is still a sinner, accomplish all these things? As I thought about this, I said, I don't want the husbands to just think, Pastor Smith's now given us this lengthy list of do, 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 do. Well, of course I have, but it's not Pastor Smith. It's God. But still, you say, how can I do this? I'm a sinner. I fail many times. I have a rotten heart, not in the truest sense, because God, by his grace, has saved me, removed my heart of stone, given a heart of flesh. I've been born again by the grace of God, but I see so much still of sin in my own heart. I'm weak. I'm ignorant many times. How can I do all this? Well, follow as I read John 11, beginning at verse 43. And when he had thus spoken, Jesus, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. He that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, Loose him and let him go. This is how you as a husband, a Christian husband, can fulfill all of these various responsibilities in your marriage and in your family. By the same power that Jesus Christ exerted when he spoke to Lazarus dead in the tomb and raised him from the dead. Lazarus had been dead 4 days already. His body was decaying. It would have indeed stunk. But when Jesus spoke, indeed in power and in grace and in mercy, Lazarus was reconstituted, as it were, to be totally healthy and alive, and he came forth out of the tomb. You see, you can indeed do all of these responsibilities as a husband in your marriage, as you are united by faith to Jesus Christ, the living Lord, who has that same resurrection power. And you need to, husband, daily cry out. Moment by moment, sometimes you cry out and you say, Lord, I need your resurrection power to be at work in my heart and life and my mind. And even now, as I listen to my wife, as I talk to my wife, as I speak to my children, as I study the word with them in family devotions, as I try to be sensitive to my wife, as I try to be tender and understanding with my words, as I try to have a positive, godly, loving attitude towards my wife in all situations, I cannot do it in myself, but your power still can enable me to do that. Lord Jesus, I am yours. You are living in me, and I want to know you and the power of your resurrection, the very dynamite, that word power, at least in that verse in Philippians 3. It's the Greek word from which we get our English word dynamite. I want to know you and the power of your resurrection in my marriage, in my family, in my life. Lord, work in me. And Jesus Christ will answer those prayers. You pray like that, husband, sincerely from the heart. God looks down upon such. To this one, God says, will I look. Not to President Obama, not to the UN, to this one, the living God of the universe, looks down upon you, you, Mr. Individual, husband, Christian husband. To this one will I look, to him who is of a contrite spirit, who is broken and humbled before my word. God, the living, omnipotent God will hear such prayers of husbands and give them the power of the resurrected Christ to love their wives sacrificially in self-denying love in all of these ways that we have looked at this morning. So it's not hopeless. It's not overwhelming. In one sense, you should be saying, I feel overwhelmed. But you say, no, I do not need to be overwhelmed because I have Christ Jesus, the living, resurrected, all-powerful Lord as my Savior. And he will give me the power and he will change me to be an even godlier husband, an even more loving husband, even now. That's called faith. That's not presumption. That's faith. And when Christ was on earth, and whenever he saw such faith, he didn't say, oh, you're arrogant. Who do you think you are? Oh, presumption. No. He was delighted whenever he saw such faith in sinners. So, husband, it's not hopeless. Don't lose heart. It's not overwhelming. You can indeed do what God commands you to do with the power of the living, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ through faith in him. And may God transform all of our marriages so that we will be bright, shining lights in this very needy country of ours. So let's close in prayer. Our God, we cry to you and ask indeed that the power of Christ would dwell within all of our hearts, husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, children, married, unmarried, young, old. Lord, we cry to you and ask that you would manifest your glory by manifesting your power and your grace in each one of our hearts and lives and in all of our relationships. Answer our prayers for our good, for our joy, and also for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in the earth. Amen.